This morning's scripture readings will be taken from Ephesians chapter 3, and it will be verses 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence, access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory.
I love to preach from the book of Ephesians, and in particular, the third chapter. And so both of our lessons today are going to come from Ephesians chapter 3. You do well to read it again and again. We're going to read it again this evening in our evening study. But our emphasis this morning is from verse 8. As the apostle says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable or unfathomable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages hath been hid in God who created all things. What a powerful passage. In our study this morning, I want to examine just a little bit about Paul's past work in the city of Ephesus. We know that in Acts chapter 18, and we're not going to read all of these, but if you would follow along in your Bible and look at them, it would be most helpful to our study. We know in Acts chapter 18, in verses 18 through verse 21, that Paul was there in the city of Ephesus for only a short time. They desired that he would return, and he promises that he will return. When he did return, we begin reading in Acts chapter 19, where we note that he remained there for about 3 years, as we can see in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 31. But during that period of time, it was not all easy. If you'll turn back again to Acts chapter 19, you'll notice that there were some problems involved with his work. For example, in verse 8 and 9, it says, he entered into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, reasoning and persuading as to the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way, before the multitude he departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. What we want to note just here is there was opposition in the city of Ephesus from even those who were in the Jewish synagogue. They did not believe what he was teaching and presented problems to what he was saying. But yet, beginning in verse 23 through a great many verses following this, through verse 31, we read about Demetrius, the silversmith, who made shrines to the goddess of the patron goddess of the city, Diana, and his trade was being effective by the Apostle Paul preaching that there is one God, and that's not your goddess, Diana. We note that a great tumult arose, and one of the men of the city, the town council, as it says, as the text tells us, or proconsul, intervened and dispersed that assembly. We know in verse 10, that he was there for 2 years, continuing in the school of Tyrannus, as we see in the third chapter, or the 20th chapter. He was there a total amount of time for about 3 years. But in verse 20, this text tells us that in spite of all of the difficulties, so mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. Now, what that tells us is that one can go into a city where there's great opposition from those who are religious and from those who are irreligious, and still be successful in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. The church was established in this city as a result of his work. The text tells us that the word grew mightily. We note that among those who were receptive to the things that Paul preached, there was a great deal of affection that was expressed between them. As you see him meeting with the Ephesian elders in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, in verses 30 through verse 38, through the end of that chapter, we read of what we sometimes refer to as the tearful departure. He has rehearsed his work among them, instructing them in some things that are to come, and that they will be seeing him no more. In verse 36, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the word which he had spoken, that they should behold his face no more. And they brought him on his way unto the ship. Now, what do we learn? We learn that the work began under very trying circumstances, both from those who were religious and those who were not religious. And we notice also that as a result of his work, the church was established in the city of Ephesus. And Paul grew very dear to them, and they to him, over this course of time. So it was a very emotional experience when he was departing from them. Now, in our text of Ephesians chapter 3, we want to notice in our study this morning basically three things. One is what Paul says about himself. Secondly, we want to note what Paul says about the work that he did in the city of Ephesus and how important the work that he did generally was so important to him. And then thirdly, we want to note what Paul says about the great subject of his preaching. First, let us consider what he has to say about himself. It's important for us to note how he considered himself. In verse 8, he said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given." Why does Paul talk about himself that way? Less than the least of all saints. Well, let's go back and look at a little bit of his history. We notice in Acts chapter 7 and 8 is where we're first introduced to a young man called Saul. And we know that there in that text he held the garments of those who stoned young Stephen to death. In verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, "And Saul was consenting to his death, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him." Paul, the apostle, formerly Saul of Tarsus, he did that. He makes reference to that about 20-something years later in Acts chapter 22. Always this was on his mind as he said, "This is what I did." Acts 22, verses 19 through 22. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, the text continues to describe his work. "But Saul laid waste the church, entering into every house and dragging men and women, committed them to prison." You get an idea why Paul refers to himself as less than the least of all saints. As you turn the page and begin reading in the 9th chapter, it says, "But Saul, yet breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and asked of him letters to Damascus unto the synagogues, that if he found any that were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Do we not see what he was doing? It was his intent to simply stamp out of existence the infant church, doing everything in his power to stop it. Now, why did he do that? As we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 26, he tells us. Those of you who are in our Acts study on Sunday morning know very well, as we refer to this passage this morning, he's explaining now to King Agrippa, one now who is a prisoner for his service in the kingdom of God, why he did these things. In verse 9, he said, I barely thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem, and I both shut up many of the saints in prisons, and having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. And punishing them oftentimes in all the synagogues, I strove to make them blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities. Paul, why'd you do that? Well, I thought it was right. I thought that's what God wanted me to do. Well, it was not what God wanted him to do. What God wanted him to do is to preach. And we know in the text following that the Apostle Paul, later he is called in Acts 9, he became a member of the body of Christ, being baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. Paul further elaborates as he writes to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me as chief might Jesus Christ show forth all his long suffering for an example of them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life. How did Paul consider himself? As least of all the saints, as chief of sinners. Well, how did he compare to the rest of the apostles? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not found vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now what do we learn about Paul? Well, Paul said, I was the least of all the saints because of what I've done. Let me ask you, beloved, do you ever look at your life and say, look at what a mess I've made of things? Look at how horrible I've lived. Look at the sin that I've participated in. But Paul gives us assurance that if he could enjoy the grace of God, so can you. There's not any sin that you can commit that he can't forgive. There's not anything greater in you than the blood of Christ can cover. You can be forgiven of the things that you've done. But the Apostle Paul says in this passage that unto me, you am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given. Now we've read some passages where Paul talks about he was saved by grace. That's true. But that's not how he's using the term in this passage. When we look at the term grace, automatically it seems I hear the definition unmerited favor. Well, context helps us to determine what it is that we are favored with. Often when we see the term grace, we are identifying that we are favored with the benefits of the shed blood of Jesus, that we can enjoy the forgiveness of our sins. And we just read passages where the Apostle Paul uses the term that way. But in this passage, he's talking about something else that he was favored with. In this passage, he was favored with a stewardship. That is, a privilege of preaching the gospel. I want you to look again at this particular text and compare it, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, for example, where he says, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Writing to Timothy much years later, he said that this gospel of the blessed God, was committed to my trust. Here is a message that God has not only favored Paul to benefit from, but he has favored Paul to preach this message so that others might benefit. Look again at Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 2, he said, if so be that you have heard of the dispensation or the stewardship of that grace of God which was given me to you. God gave me something to tell you about. He gave me the privilege of preaching to you the gospel. In verse 7 he says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace of God, which was given me according to the working of His power. Unto me, he said, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given. What grace? The grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. To make all men see what a privilege it was to preach the gospel and to help others to see the great benefits that God had given through the sacrifice of His Son. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the parallel text of the book of Ephesians, over to Colossians chapter 1, and notice with me beginning in verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. There Paul writes, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in the flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given me to you, were to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations, but now hath been made manifest, been manifest unto His saints, to whom God was pleased to make known that this is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope and glory, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Now, can you see Paul as kind of a lazy bum that just sat around and didn't do anything? Had a little boy ask me one day, he said, Mick, what do you do down at the church building during the day? He said, do you go around and pick up trash and take things out and clean things up? That's not exactly what I do as a gospel preacher. That wasn't what Paul did as a gospel preacher. Sometimes we might consider that that's down in the fine print somewhere, and that's what preachers do. But my friend, I want you to see what Paul saw as his job. It's my job, he said, to make all men see what God has done. It's my job to present every man perfect. In fact, he considered that so seriously. He said to those in Corinth, necessity is laid upon me, for woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And do you see what Paul is saying in that statement? This message that I have read and seen, and this message, as Paul is stating, that had been revealed to him by revelation of the Holy Spirit, he said, I wrote it down, and I consider it such a privilege that I can't do anything else. I have to tell folks about that. It's such a valuable message to tell people how to be saved. He says that what was given to him was the stewardship of preaching to the Gentiles. Now we know that Paul preached to those who were Jews. In our Bible class period, we've talked about that a number of times from the book of Acts. We noted in Acts chapter 13 that he preached to the Jews in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. We noted in Acts chapter 17, as the thought continues into that chapter, that he went into the Jewish synagogue in the city of Thessalonica. Was not well received. But concerning the Jews of the Jewish synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, if you'll turn back to Acts chapter 13, let's read just a little bit of that account there, beginning in verse 46, in Acts chapter 13, verse 46. There he said, and Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, seeing ye thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I set for a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the uttermost part of the earth. And as the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. What are we reading, my friend? We're reading about those who were not Jews, to whom Paul turned and preached, and they were glad to hear the message, how that they too could be forgiven of their sins. The apostle in his account to those, King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, as he relates the events of his conversion and the events regarding the message that he was to preach and the instructions that the Lord had given to him. As you read beginning there in verse 16 of Acts 26, "But arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness both of the things wherein thou hast seen me and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from all the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among all them that are sanctified by faith in me." Do you think Paul was excited about the message that he was privileged to preach? Preaching the message of forgiveness of sins to those who had never heard it, so that they might know what God had done for the salvation of their souls. Paul said, "This is my work, to preach unto the Gentiles." What a privilege it is. Now, we've talked in times gone by, as we've studied verse by verse. We'll not do that this morning. But studying verse by verse from the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. If you'd read that sometime when you have the time, read on down through verse 14. And notice in the context reference made to we and us. In verse 3, for example, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Here Paul is identifying the blessings that are found in Christ. But in that little expressions, or those expressions, we and us, there is a remarkable thing revealed when you contrast it to verse 13. In verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1, he said, "In whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation." Well, now who's he talking to? I want to suggest to you a thought for you to consider. Yes, all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. That's identified clearly in verse 3. But who are the we and the us? Is not that the Jew who has obeyed the gospel? The Jew who enjoys salvation in Christ. And then when he says, "Ye also." Now who's that? That's the Gentile who is in Christ. Now the Gentile who is in Christ, he too enjoys all these spiritual blessings in the same spiritual relationship that the Jew who is in Christ has. "Ye also." What an honor it is to Paul to preach this message. In our Bible class this morning, we cited Acts chapter 21. And we noted verse 13 where Paul is warned by Agabus about what's going to happen to him if he proceeds further on his journey into the city of Jerusalem. And Paul said in verse 13, "What do ye weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." What does that tell you about his motivation? What does that tell you about his conviction? Come what may, it's my privilege to preach. And if the audience is adversarial, then so be it. If the audience is receptive, then so be it. But I'm going, and I'm going to preach. Now, my friend, does it make a difference what you preach? Some folks think it just doesn't make a difference what you preach. Well, you can preach anything. As long as we agree that there's one God, and as long as we agree that Jesus is the Son of God, why, beyond that, it's just doctrinal matters, and it doesn't make any difference what we teach about those things. My friend, that's just ludicrous. What a foolish notion. How contrary to the instruction that the Apostle Paul himself gave about preaching. If you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and note beginning in verse 2, Paul is giving Timothy his charge as a gospel preacher. Here's what preachers are to do. He said, "Preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. But be thou sober in all things. Suffer hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill thy ministry." Now, is that plain or what? You just preach what folks want to hear. You just preach things that's going to fill the building. Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said. He said, you preach the word. You preach it in season. That is, when it's desired to be heard. You preach it when it's not in season. That is, when people don't want to hear it. You preach it anyway. Now, I've talked with friends and brethren across this country about this very subject in gospel meetings and such like, and I find a similar circumstance to exist in a lot of places. Where local congregations, it seems, young folks grow up and they get married and they move off, like some of you have done. Yeah, do that. And then they move off to other places and they have babies and don't even ask their mom and dad if it's okay. They just do that. Well, many of those folks, they remain faithful in other places, and their benefits, their assets to the Lord's church in other places. But what about where they left? Big hole left. Hard sometimes to fill. Then folks get old, and they begin to think about retiring. Where do I want to be? Well, you know where those babies are? That'd be a good place to be. I want to be near my family somewhere where my grandbabies are. Or I want to be where it's less expensive to live. Some of you have said that. And some of you are about to do that. In spite of objections that might come. Now those are things that we can't really change. But what does it do? It leaves some very, very deep holes. That's sometimes hard to fill. And we look round about us. Sometimes we get discouraged. And we say, you know what? If we don't preach on this, then more folks might want to come here. We fill the bill if we don't preach on this. So we just won't preach on that. That's controversial. We don't preach on that here. Now you and I both know that that's the solution that many have offered, isn't it? That don't solve the problem. That's not what Timothy was told. He said, you preach the word. You preach all of it. You preach it when they like it and you preach it when they don't like it. But you preach the word. You fulfill your work as an evangelist. Now, who better to say that than somebody that did that? When you turn your Bible back to the book of Acts and you read about Paul's work in the city of Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, you'll note there, beginning in verse 26, he said, wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. He told them everything they needed to know. Now, what happens if we don't do that? Well, then somebody continues to practice sinful things because they don't know any different. You hadn't taught them. Souls are lost. Churches are weakened. And though they may be strong in number, they're weak in faith because they don't know what God says. And my friend, you know and I know that won't work. So Paul said, here's my work, to preach unto the Gentiles. I'll preach all of it. No more. No less. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, I marvel you so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Only there are some that would pervert the gospel of Christ. He said, but though it be we or an angel from heaven, if we preach anything other than that which I preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Now we see the relevance of that, don't we? We see how important that is. You can't vary from it, not even a little bit. The issue that existed among those Galatian churches was a single issue, whether or not to receive circumcision in order to be saved. And Paul said, those who taught that, he said, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour. Not even for a little while. Can't do that. Got to preach all of it. No more. No less. Now why? As Paul was writing to Timothy regarding his work as a preacher, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Now, if Paul wrote that, don't you think that he considered that seriously? That he did that? You see, the message that he preached was essential to himself and his own salvation. But it was also essential to the salvation of others. James said, be not many of you teachers, my brethren, for ye shall receive heavier judgment. But what was it that Paul was preaching to these Gentiles? Here's my word. That's fascinating. Look at what he preached to them. the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now we look at that term and say, well, I don't even know how to pronounce that word. What does it mean? It simply means something that's not traceable. It's something that's not tracked out. In other words, you would never have thought of it. In all the research of all humanity throughout all the ages, no man, no matter how wise, how well educated, would have ever thought about saving man the way that God did. It's unsearchable. Now that word is used a number of times in Scripture, at least in our English translation. You'll notice Job talks about it as he speaks concerning the things that God did. That God does great and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Job alludes to the power of God, creation of God, as it were. In Psalms 145 and verse 3, great is Jehovah and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. You want to put a measuring tape beside of how great God is? Can't be done. It's unfathomable, and I have trouble with that word. But you see what Paul was saying about this message. It's something that man didn't cook up. You'll notice in Isaiah 40 and verse 28, Isaiah says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding." Can you put a measuring tape beside of the thinking of God and come up with something equivalent to it? Well, no. You know why? Because His thoughts are not your thoughts. And His ways are not your ways. And as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His thoughts than your thoughts, and His ways than your ways. Now that's why you can't figure it out. That's why no man ever did. No man ever did. Look at what Paul said about it. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, he said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past tracing out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor?" Now, isn't that an interesting question? Can you picture yourself sitting down with the Creator of all that is, trying to determine how to save man as if you had some input in it? No, that's not your role. But Paul said, that's what I preached. That's what I preached. Because that's what God made known. Now look at what he calls it. He said, to make known unto us the mystery of His will. And when you use the word mystery, you're using a word perhaps you're familiar with. But when you put it in the context of the apostles' discussion about saving man, how God saves man, would you have the slightest idea how that was accomplished or how it was to be accomplished if God did not tell you? And here's the thing, folks. We sit around sometimes and we think, well, that's the preacher's job to tell us. Yeah, well, maybe. But you see, the point is, he revealed it to you. And you can sit down and read it. You can read it. If you ever become so complacent that you're dependent upon any man to tell you what to do to be saved, I want to talk with you. Because you're not reading this book. Paul said that the mystery, I wrote it down so that when you read it, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. You can read it. Now that word mystery, used a number of times by Paul in the book of Ephesians. He said to make all men see what is the dispensation, the stewardship of the mystery. He refers to it as the mystery of the gospel as he talks about God's plan to save man. Well, what is a mystery? A mystery is something that is hidden. It's something that's not yet been revealed. But what is it that Paul is saying about this that he is preaching? At one point in time, it was a mystery. It had not been revealed. But now, he said, it's been made manifest. It's been revealed. And it's my job, he said, to make all men see. If you'll note the quotation as we read a few moments ago from Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, he said, "The mystery which hath been hid from all ages and generations, but now hath been manifested in his saints," been made known. You can sit down and read it. Now, God's redemptive plan was hidden for many generations. I can't begin to imagine what that must have been like from the perspective of an Old Testament prophet, for example, to have bits and pieces of information and don't see how it all fits together. You ever been there with some project you're working on and all you've got is a bunch of pieces? And you have to figure it out, how the pieces fit together. Well, you see, with all the wisdom of all the generations of all the men that have ever lived, there's not enough wisdom to figure it out. It was necessary for God to tell. And He tells us all the same thing upon the pages of these Scriptures. Previous generations didn't know. Going back to this text of Ephesians chapter 3. He said in verse 5, "...which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. For with the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Paul said, here's what was given to me. Other generations didn't know it. Did you know that even the prophets and the angels didn't know it? Yes, those Old Testament prophets, as some of you in our Tuesday morning class, they had bits and pieces and they revealed large portions at times. But they didn't know all of the relevance of the things that they were writing about. In 1 Peter chapter 1, reading beginning in verse 10, the writer said, "...concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come into you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desired to look into." Now that's what we're going to talk about tonight. How that the angels desired to look into these things. And how that Paul later in the Ephesian letter, just a few verses later, tells them that these things that were revealed caused the angels to stand in awe and amazement. Here are these angelic beings in the presence of God and they didn't know how God planned to save man. How are you going to do that? Until He made it known. Now you see why Paul was so concerned as he wrote to those in Corinth about the wisdom of men and compared that with the wisdom of God. You see, in all the wisdom of all the men of all the ages, couldn't come up with a plan to save man. And the reason is very simply stated. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps, Jeremiah said. The wisdom writer said, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death, doesn't work. You see, only the message that God revealed works. And Paul said that he revealed it through the revelation of the Holy Spirit that we might know. You couldn't know it any other way. Now, you might make a multitude of guesses about what I'm thinking about. That's all it'd be, is an educated guess. You see, Paul in this very passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, you can't know the thoughts of another man unless he tells you. And you can't know the mind of God unless he tells you. Now here's what troubles me, folks. There are those that you'll study with who will say, you know what? I just don't see the need for me to do such and such. I just don't see that. When I see the problem is that, is you. You're not the standard. Whether you see it or not, it's kind of beside the point, isn't it? That doesn't change what God said about the matter, whether you see it or not. And we need to be satisfied with what God said. And the only way you can know what satisfies God is through what He has said. That's all. If He hadn't said anything about it, you don't know whether it pleases Him or not. And you're just out there on the virtual ledge, assuming that your thoughts are as good as His. Let me know how that works out. You see, that don't ever work out. When Paul is talking about what he preached, look at this passage. He said, "Now unto him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which hath been kept in silence through times eternal, but now is manifested. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, is made known unto all the nations, unto obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." What's he saying? It's a very simple point. The way of salvation God kept in silence. He had not made it known until now. And now we're reading what Paul has to say about it. And what does he call it? He calls it the riches of Christ. Oh, brethren and friends, the riches of Christ. What he has made available to us. Wealth, abundance. Someone has said they are a fountain which however many draw from its waters, it never runs dry. Isn't that exciting? I remember as a boy, there was a spring several miles from our house. And somebody examined the quality of the water in that spring and said it was 99.% pure, just as it bubbled up out of the ground. And they said, "There's such an abundance of water, we're going to put in a watering system and we can water two or three counties out of the water from this one spring. It'll never run dry." And so they did. I remember when we lived on the farm that we attached to that water supply, I remember them digging the ditch down in front of the house to bring in a big pipe down by the highway, and then they brought in a smaller pipe to our farm to supply water to the house. We used to have a cistern. But now we've got a source of water that'll never run out, they say. And you know what they did? They piped water from that spring all over two or three counties, and you know what happened? It ran out. That's exactly right. It ran out. And so during the dry season, you know what they had to do? They had to lay a pipe in Green River to pump up old dirty river water and purify the river water in order to provide the water for that system. And you see, that's the way with men. It runs out. But that which God has provided, it won't ever run out. Paul described this blessings that are provided through the gospel of Christ as the riches of Christ. What a blessing it is. The riches of Christ. What does that entail? That involves forgiveness. You remember when these Ephesians were described as dead in your trespasses and sins? But you did he make alive through forgiveness. You, who were no people, who were separated from God without hope in this world. He said, now you're reconciled through His blood. What a marvelous thought. This gospel, whether Jew or Greek, bond or free, you can be forgiven of your sin. It's the message of salvation to all who believe. You see, you can be a member of His church. Oh, not a denominational religion. You can be a part of that which He purchased with His own blood. You can be a part of that which was referred to as the body of Christ, His church. And in such, you can have hope of being with Him forever. Yeah, the riches. What marvelous riches. Now let's wind our study up by asking some questions. What do you think about yourself? Paul, as he reflected upon his life, he saw what he had done. He saw himself as chief among sinners. This is what I've done. This is how I've lived. You know, sometimes there's an expression in the Bible that we overlook. It's found a number of places. Maybe one of these days I'll preach on that. In which we have all once lived in time past, doing, and he begins to elaborate on things that we've done. Yeah, when you look at your life and say, I've done some mighty bad things. Well, so have we all, haven't we? We've all done that, haven't we? Even the Apostle Paul, he did those things. Less than the least of all saints. Now, how have you come to see yourself? As somebody that's dead in trespasses and sins. Does it prompt the question, look at what a state I'm in. What can I do? Well, Paul had asked that question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he said, go into the city of Damascus, and there it will be told thee what thou must do. And Ananias the preacher came to him and said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Do that. Jesus died to make that possible. Now, what do you think about the gospel? This message that we have right here.
You know, I think one of the things that we just really fail to do as much as we should, and that's just simply read it. Just simply read it. Those of you who have children, do you spend time reading to them from the Bible? Read the Bible. What a novel thought. We read all kinds of storybooks and we see the importance that's placed upon reading in our school systems and all of that kind of thing. We talk about starting at an early age.
Read God's Word. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, that's why Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. That's why the message of repentance and remission of sins was to be preached to every nation under heaven. And that's why that those in Acts chapter 2 who asked the question, what shall we do? Were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Those who did were added by the Lord to His church. Now let me ask you, beloved, do you want to do that this morning? Maybe I'm talking to somebody who's not a Christian and you consider yourself, as Paul saw himself, separated from God because of your sin. Chief among sinners. You don't have to stay that way, friend. There's something you can do about it. Because Jesus was willing to leave the glory of heaven because He loved you enough to die for you and to be raised from the dead, to ascend to the right hand of God, to petition God on your behalf, that through His blood you can be forgiven. Now you want to do something about it? Believe that that's so. Doesn't stop there. Stop doing the things that are wrong. Doesn't that go without saying? And start doing the things that are right. The Bible calls that repentance, and Jesus said if you don't do it, you'll perish. Confess your faith and be baptized. Wash away your sins, so that you can stand pure and just before Him. Maybe I'm talking this morning to somebody who would like to be restored to faithfulness. Sin has marred your life once again. Why not correct it? Call upon God to be merciful and forgiving to you. If we can pray with you and for you, help you in any way to make your life what it should be, make that known while together we stand and while we sing this song.